Amen. Good morning.
Morning.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Ben. How are you this morning?
Good, good. How are you?
I'm doing great, thank you. Very good.
Good.
Good New Year's, good week, huh?
It was good. Matter of fact, you're going to say something else.
No, go ahead.
Matter of fact, last night we went to the monster truck thing.
And your son was telling me about that too.
It was pretty cool.
He thought it was really cool.
It was.
It was loud.
It was very loud.
Yeah. Monster truck.
Yeah.
Whatever you want to float your boat. I'm glad you did. And you wore your NASCAR.
I did. Yeah. I had my NASCAR jacket on and everything.
You fit right in there,
I did.
Yeah, do you have a cowboy hat on or anything?
No.
Okay. All right. We won't go there, will we? Did you listen to country music on the way up there?
No. Actually, we didn't listen to anything.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay.
Listen to the sweet voice of my wife the whole way there. How's that?
Yeah.
The good New Year start.
Yeah, is she even in here?
She's
wasted.
Not. She's not even here.
That's a wasted.
Someone
compliment.
Tell her that. Okay. Someone.
Yeah.
Thank you, Joyce.
Oh, the in-laws.
Thank
the
you.
The in-laws. Yeah, there you go. Yes. Well, okay. You're not here by. You're not here by mistake. You're here by
design,
and that's the truth. And we say it every week, and we mean it every week. We are going to be looking for the next 4 weeks here at a book that of the Bible, and the book of that Bible is Isaiah. Now, in your small groups as well, you're going to be in life groups, you're going to be looking through Isaiah. If you haven't gotten the book, you need to get the book in the back. And in the issue as we come to Isaiah, it is a book, it's a beautiful book, it's a rich book. We're going to talk about some of that. And today we're going to kind of set the stage for that. In the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at that. I want to encourage you over the next few weeks especially. We do this often, but I really want to encourage you over the next few weeks to bring your Bible. If you have a study Bible that you use, bring the study Bible. You need to look into a study Bible. If you don't have a study Bible, there's some great ones on the market that will help you to look at the book of Isaiah within that process. Now, let me just go to a big picture here. This is about the economy of God in this big picture. Marva, put that up. Okay. The big picture. Now, listen. It was the purpose of God to choose a people based only on the sovereignty of God. Okay, let me just stop for a minute. This series over the next 4 weeks is not going to be, let me toss you a warm, fuzzy little bone, and you're going to be able to say, oh, that's not great. It's not like going through Proverbs says da-da-da-da. We want to engage your brain, challenge your thinking, and you're going to have to key in here, which for me says, one, you need to read Isaiah. You need to start reading Isaiah.
The whole thing? All 60, of it?
66 chapters. Well, start, start. If you're like me, the problem is I started reading Isaiah, boy, the first part of it, it's broken down into three basic segments of Isaiah, which you don't need to know, well, you know, but the part, you can read Isaiah, and many people read it for its prose and just the way it's, the literary style. In fact, universities will use Isaiah as just because it's so beautifully written, but it goes beyond that. But I want you to realize that you have to, and you come to Isaiah, which is one of the prophetical books, you have to engage your brain in this process. So I want to set the stage here regarding Isaiah and the prophets and the issue of Israel. So it was the purpose of God to choose a people. He chose Israel, all right, based only on the sovereignty of God himself. Nothing that they did deserved this. It was just his sovereignty. It's his grace to bring this people into the land of Palestine and to establish the city of Jerusalem as its capital, to establish a kingdom from which in time the true king, the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come. Now that's the over, as you look at the entire process, this big picture, that's what the big picture of how we set the issue of Isaiah coming. And of all of the prophecy, God had a purpose within that process. Ultimately, within the narrative, the whole thread of the word is the beginning, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the end of the story when we are together with him and we will be in heaven forever. So as we come to the book, Isaiah the book, you have to have the big picture that God had chosen these people. These were chosen people. This was his people that he chose to represent him. And Isaiah is known as one of those prophetical books. And it's one of the best prophetical books. It's one of the deepest, not because of the size, 66 chapters. Not that it has the most chapters or the most verses or the most whatever. It's not that. It's one of the greatest prophetical books because of its beauty, as I said, but also the breadth of its context and the content by which it speaks. It speaks of past. It spoke of the present situation, which Ben will just tell us in a moment here, the present situation of the nation. And then it speaks to the future regarding the issue of the future, the prophecies that were coming. But it's a great book, and the style that's written. It's known as the mini Bible because there are 66 chapters that quantify with the 66 books of the Bible. It's broken down. You can see the old in the Old Testament revision. You can also see within Isaiah, you can see what they did not see this church age, of course, as we're in now. They didn't see this age, but they saw the end times within that book, and you can read it as you look through Isaiah the book. It's a marvelously written book, and it deals with that. Now, Isaiah ministered over many, many years. In fact, four kings were served throughout this whole process. He was the prophet over four kings, and it covered the reign of that. And his basic, if you know history of Israel, there were 12 tribes of Israel, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, how many became the northern tribes? 10 of them became the northern tribes known as Israel. 2 became known as Judah, because they were the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. So you had the nation of Israel split. 10 tribes northern, 2 tribes southern. Isaiah was really though his prophecies were to all people of all time, and his prophecies did include the northern tribes, basically he served under southern tribes, Judah's kings, and his prophecies and his ministry over many, many years, decades actually, was to the southern tribes. And that was Isaiah's role within that. Hosea, Amos, Micah were contemporaries as well. They were Hosea especially and Amos were to the northern tribes within that process. Now as we come to this, Judah itself, those two tribes, even though we see the big nation of Israel as 12 tribes, the 10 became known as that, the 2 became known as Judah. But within that process, they had their own condition. And Judah itself as a nation had its own condition separate from the 10 tribes of Israel. And in fact, in Isaiah, you find that he starts speaking of the kings of Israel and their condition, and then you find the two tribes of Judah and even the kings there making alliances with others to protect themselves from the 10 kings of Israel. I mean, the 10 tribes of Israel within that. But there was a national condition of Judah itself.
Yeah, you bet. And the northern kingdom, actually, they didn't have any good kings, which... it's totally bizarre, and they were kind of the group that went first, Israel, into exile, and then Judah eventually went into exile. But the national condition of Judah was, at this point when Isaiah began prophesying, began speaking to the nation as a whole, they were prosperous. They were a prosperous people, economically speaking. They were doing very well. You know, you could say the stock exchange was up, unemployment rate was low, and life was great for them at the moment when Isaiah was prophesying to them. And Isaiah was telling them, hey, even though things are going well right now, eventually things are going to be taking a turn for the worse. That's what Isaiah begins to speak to the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah, excuse me. And being that they economically were prosperous, the spiritual condition of their heart was bankrupt. And this is something that Isaiah hits on throughout the whole entire book. And when you first glance over it, and we were talking about this week, when you first glance over the book of Isaiah, you may not see these things exactly. You may be reading through it and say, well, Pastor Bill said this, and Pastor Ben said this. But when I read it, it doesn't jump out exactly like they were saying. That's because we're hoping to really attack you from a few different sides here. When you hear it on Sunday mornings, when you do it in your own reading of the Word and your study, and then when you're in your life groups, you begin to see it and hear it from different sides, and you begin to understand it in a broader view, which is what we're trying to establish here this morning. But the spiritual condition of the nation of Judah was bankrupt. And as I kind of look at the nation of Judah and where they were economically and where they were spiritually, I can't help but look at our own lives and our own nation. You know, you may be like, well, Ben, our nation right now is not economically prosperous. The one thing that I truly see, the connection between Israel and the United States, or really the world in general, but specifically us, is the way that the leaders responded to Isaiah. And the leaders responded to Isaiah in that day of, hey, everything is okay and we are okay. Isaiah 5:21, Marva has it on the screen. Isaiah says this to the leaders, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Basically, these people were saying, no, that's not the case. We are doing well. We are prosperous. We are not going to have to worry about the things that you are talking about. And I see that today. Not trying to paint a bleak picture this morning, but even though we may be a certain spot economically, Other folks will say, don't worry about that. Hey, things are going to be okay. We're going to work it out. And essentially what was taking place with Isaiah is what takes place here is they were serving God out of their goodness. And that's a scary place to be. They were serving God because of the goodness that they were experiencing economically or relationally. And God was basically getting their pious attitudes. And unfortunately, at times, we serve God out of our goodness and not out of the goodness of our heart. Does that make sense of how I'm explaining that?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the issue is, even some of the kings, we said that the southern tribes had some good kings. Mm-hmm. The northern tribes would have had some good kings if you quantify it by the issue of economic issues. And they would have some, and even the southern tribes had good kings. But God said it wasn't about the economy of them. Because there were some good kings, even in the southern tribes, that bottom line is they yes, we worship Jehovah, we worship God, but they didn't destroy the pagan worship. They didn't say, this is alone, this is God. Which comes to the theme of some of that. That theme overall of that, hey, listen, your hearts are far from me, was the major theme within that. And you read Isaiah, the problem, not the problem, the difficulty with Isaiah is in the process that most of the time when you start a book in the Bible, you will read it and it flows in a narrative form. You say, this is the beginning, this is the end. But Isaiah isn't written that way. It's not, and therefore to read it, sometimes it's broken up that way. It is not one of those devotional reads that has chapter 1 to chapter, in fact, chapter 1 to 7 is a section, chapter 8, and they break it up within that process. And Isaiah, the reason he does this is the way it is written is a written of contrast. It's a book of contrast. It's not one smooth story of narrative. The sum of the contrast, which Ben has already given here, but he talks about, he ministered for so long. Remember this now, through four kings Isaiah ministered. So he saw this land change. He saw the people change, and he also had what God was giving his heart in the future to see the change. And so there was these contrasts. There was wealth versus poverty. There was freedom, and then they went into exile and bondage. Isaiah saw all this. He was teaching through all of this. There was relationship, and yet there was also ritual. We're going to see as we go on that, as Ben has already said, that their hearts, man, they did all the sacrifices. They did all of the offerings well. They did the ritual well, but their relationship with that was lost with that. Their hearts were far from him. You see oracles of judgment, where Isaiah is giving the oracles of judgment, and at the same time, the next few chapters, you'll see, here's oracles of salvation. Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation within that process and the whole premise here. Now there's some, why Isaiah, why did he write this? Why do we even have this? Well, I think there's two big things that one is just that he says himself, and Isaiah says that under the inspiration of the Lord, it's in Isaiah 48 verse 11. 48:11 says, for my own sake, this is God, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. And you understand, remember in God's purpose, the big picture, that he has a chosen people. He chose them. He was their God. They were to honor him. They were to establish the Messiah was going to come through there. And yet he says, I'm a jealous God. There will be no other. And so Isaiah rose up. One of the reasons Isaiah rose up, because God chose this people, but they had chosen to go against God. And God says, so one, the prophet is here because this in the process, it's my sake. I am God. I am not going to yield my glory to anybody else. But I think you also see beautifully, that's the oracles that will come down from judgment that we'll see, the woes that are written in Isaiah. But beautifully as well as in Isaiah chapter 45, you see that the purpose of this, he's saying, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. In this process, before me, every knee. This, if those of you who make a New Testament connection, where will you find this? Philippians what? Chapter 2. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, I am the Lord alone in righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. The redemptive process in Isaiah is beautiful. It's unique, and it's seen in Isaiah. So he says, I'm the Lord God, the jealous God. I chose you as my people. You're choosing to walk against me. You're choosing, in the midst of grace, you laugh at that grace. You laugh at that faith. And he says, but I want you to be redeemed. And so he writes within this. And so all of that, it was a call to return. The theme is a call to return. And he's not just speaking to Isaiah's not just speaking to the people there. He's speaking to us. It's a call to return. Ben talks about the Word that's living. We need to be in the Word. Now listen, I think there's something. I've had people this week that have texted me and written me saying, man, Isaiah is great, but it's hard to understand. It is. But let me just tell you something. Do not fall prey to this. The reason we have it is God wants it to be understandable. It is understandable. But you will have to engage your brain deeper than saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Bye. I mean, we have to start to think why within the big picture of he gave this. We must read it. In your life group, some of you are going to pick up that book and it actually makes you think. It actually makes you write. It's not, do you agree, yes or no? It's going to say, why did he write this? Uh-oh, there's now I got to be subjective in this process. And I want you to go through it because you're going to see, as you start to read Isaiah especially, as you get lost in the beauty of it, but there's some great, great themes, great, great message. It's a narrative of the Bible as a whole. So it's not meant to confuse you. It really isn't. It's meant to engage you. It is meant to say that, yeah, to see the way that he's written, to see with all that, it is understandable. It is something that you can grab hold to. And it will change your life as you see it and you understand what he's writing here. So within that, those are part of the themes. And it picks up, quite frankly, again, that we look at it in Hebrews, that God uses people and God used Isaiah as a man.
Yeah, and that's what I think is so great about the prophets in the Old Testament is, unlike some of the books in the Word, we don't know exactly who the authors were in something like Hebrews. People think it's Paul, maybe not Paul. But the prophets in the Old Testament, they were living illustrations of what God was doing. God would use their life. He would use the children of the prophets, the wives of the prophets, to speak and to teach a lesson to the nation of Israel. And I think that's what the beauty of Isaiah is, the beauty of all the prophets that you read about in the Old Testament. It's a living illustration, and that's what Isaiah is. Unlike some of the prophetic books, Isaiah doesn't start talking about himself until chapter 6. If you're in your life groups, you'll find out a little bit why that takes place, but I won't tell you exactly now because you got to go to life group and read and study it, okay? But in Isaiah 6, Isaiah the man is confronted by God. And we're going to read that a little bit here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I think you have it on the screen, Marva, right? There it is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. We have a song about this, right? I saw the Lord. I won't sing any rest because...
Take it away, Ben.
No, thanks. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord. This is Isaiah's interaction with God. And there are so many things that we could talk about in Isaiah 6 just right here in this passage. But number one, I just kind of want to point this out. I don't even think we put this on the notes here. But Isaiah, what is great about him is he looks at the nation of Israel as a whole and he says, I am amongst people of unclean lips. All right, he's already addressed the issue that Israel is unclean in the way that they were acting and the way that they were living. But Isaiah also says of himself, I am of unclean lips. And really what Isaiah, when he saw the Lord in all of his greatness and all of his majesty, he instantly measured himself. He measured himself. He said, hey, I am unworthy to be with the Lord. And really, he was fit to be dead at that point. And when we see God in all his perfection and all his glory, we're going to talk about this at the end here as well. When we see him in all his glory and his wonder, we see ourselves for what we really are, and that is sinners in need of a Savior. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, he measured himself. He said, "Woe is me. woe is me. And really, it prompted the next step. When he realized who he was before God, and God then, you know, took that coal and said, you are clean because of me. At that point, he was able to listen, to hear God. And he says he listened to God, and that's where we get to hear about the prophets and what took place.
Yeah, because Isaiah was a prophet. Now, a prophet wasn't just, I mean, obviously God uses people. God used a man. Isaiah was a man. He wasn't born a prophet. The issue within that prophets. Now, prophets were raised up and appointed by God for a particular time. They had a calling within that, which is why their calls, Isaiah 6, which you just read, was so important. It was so important. Now, the word prophet in the Old Testament is used in a number of ways, the one being that everybody gets the sensational revealing the future as God has revealed it to them. So when we talk about prophetic fulfillment, prophecy, where he says the Messiah will be born, where we talk about those kind of things, that foretelling of the future. Well, we love the sensational, and we think of the prophet that way, but there was also the prophet was just being to declare. It was like the town crier, the prophet. He would declare. He was God's mouthpiece. He was God's spokesman to that generation, to those people. Now understand, you got to understand that when Isaiah was a prophet, he wasn't, we talked about Hosea, Amos, and Micah, who were also contemporaries of that time. But there were tons of prophets that claimed to be prophets running around. They used the other word for them as seers, S-E-E-R-S, as they would see the future. And there had, in fact, that's why God says you need to make sure you test the prophets to make sure they're of God. Because if a prophet said this is what's coming up and it didn't happen, they were a false prophet. If the prophet would say something that was a pagan, it was a false prophet. And they got bad reputation because guess what the prophets really wanted? These false prophets wanted money. In other words, you pay me and I will like read your palm type thing and I'm going to tell you your future. And they saw them as prophets and they got a bad rap because they were false prophets who were proclaiming nothing more than pay me and I'll tell you what your future is. Didn't matter whether it's true or not. And so Isaiah was a prophet within that. Now, within that, prophets addressed both present, God's mouthpiece, all right, the present economy, and the future as God revealed it unto them. We get wrapped up in the sensational of the prophet, and we can look back now, but listen, overwhelmingly, in all of the prophetical books of all the prophets, overwhelmingly, it was not about the sensational of the future. It was about the present condition of the people of Israel combined living with the covenant of their God who had chosen them. Remember the big picture? He's saying God chose you as his people. And overwhelmingly, the message of the prophets wasn't just about the future. It was about how are you living now in relationship to your God? How are you living right now? And that was really the role of the prophet by in all parts was much greater. Now, in that same passage of Isaiah 6, verse 8, he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Boy, has that been used over and over, even in the New Testament. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities be lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. In that process, he is saying, listen, God gives to Isaiah a call. God says, do you hear this? Do you see the people? As Ben said, he listened, and in that process, he measured himself, and he listened to God, and God said, okay, who's going to go for me? You see this, that these people have turned away from God. You see that I'm Jehovah, but the present condition is one of failure, and they're going to be going to exile, and they're going to be taken, but they need to return to God. The goal is that they return, and he raises up, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah, first, in the process, he responded. He responded within that role. He responded within that role, saying, I'm going. Here am I. Send me. Now, I think it's interesting because the basic charge here of all of Isaiah is found in the first chapter. It says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children. He chose Israel. And I raised them up. but they have rebelled against me. That is the heart of the whole issue. The theme of the whole issue is that God raised up Isaiah because the people had rebelled against God. Oh, things were good. They did all the ritual. And that you'll find they did all the actions that they needed to do, but they rebelled against God. And so he raised up Isaiah, and he says, who's going to go for me? And I say, hey, here I am. Send me. He responded. You know, today, you want to see God work? You want to view the wonder of God? The response isn't, who's going to go for me? There's Ben. Send him. Because that's what we do, isn't it? Oftentimes we respond by saying, God, I see the need. There are people in this church that come to both of us, I'm sure, but I know to me, and say, you know what, I see a need that we need to meet, and I think you should do this, Pastor Bill. Back the bus up, Bosco. You know, if you see a need, here's Bill, send him. And sometimes we, in the same thing, we respond, and some say, well, I see a need, can I write the check, but I don't want to be involved? And you may have the ritual down, you may have the Sunday morning routine down coming in here, but guess what, are you responding, here am I? Not only did he respond, he questioned in verse 11. He says, but I asked, how long, O Lord? You know what? Listen, some people get all bent out because you can't question God. Listen, you better question God. Because when you question God, it's saying, God, I want my will. I think he questions saying, God, man, these people are, how long do I have to do this? How long am I going to have to be your preacher when nobody's going to respond? Their hearts are going to be calloused. How long is it going to be that we're going to be in exile? How long is it going to be until these people really see that you are alone our God? And so we question God within that process. And God answered, until my timing, until my work is finished. And he had to just say, God isn't afraid of questions. God isn't afraid of ours. He said to count the cost. I think that question, he was accounting the cost. It didn't mean he knew all the money ahead of time. He just counted the cost. Said, okay, that's what it's going to be. Okay, God, I have expectations. I'm going to have to do that. Not only did he respond to the question, but he endured. As I said throughout, he went over generation. He went over decades of his ministry. He was faithful through everything. People didn't respond. There was a remnant, but most of the people did not respond, but he was faithful to do what God wanted him to do. He endured. He responded. He questioned. He endured. His significance, I think it's interesting, and the parallel can be made to us today, because his significance was not based on his response from the people. Oh, my ministry has merit because I'm big in the megachurch and I got people responding to me. His significance was based because he was being faithful to the God and the purpose by which God had called him to be. And he endured through that. He never quit. His expectations that we might place on just didn't happen. And so within, I think it leads us into some of those very real situations of our own life. So what? What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us?
Yeah. Number one, I think it means, do we see the Lord correctly? Do you see the Lord correctly? When I think of Isaiah that day when he saw the Lord, and you need to study that as well and read about what that entails on your own. But do you see the Lord correctly? I think many times we choose to see the parts and accept the parts that we want or we like. You know, I like the loving God part, but I don't like the justice God part. You know, I like the comfort God, but not the stretching God. And Isaiah saw the Lord correctly. He saw him correctly, and do you? You accept all of who God is. And I know that when you first place your life and your trust in him, it's a process of learning who he is, learning what he's like. But that day when you give your life to the Lord, you are committing yourself to learn about him and who he is. When I married my wife, she had to do that for me. She committed to loving me, all of me, you know, and the good and the bad. I know that's hard to believe, but they're bad, okay?
Yeah.
I know. Many, many. But when we accept the Lord, we are accepting all of him, and we make it a lifelong process of learning all about him. And the great thing about God, unlike us, is he is perfect. Perfect in all his ways and all who he is. So when we learn all about him, we don't get to learn some of the not-so-good things about God. It's all good. It's all good, and we get to learn all of that and his timing.
I think within that, do we see the Lord? When Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah knew that I wasn't supposed to see what I just saw. And in fact, Isaiah thought he was going to then die. He said, I've seen the glory of the Lord, and I'm about ready. My life is done. He said, I'm going to be done. And God sent the angel of the coal and said, no, you're covered. You're done. You're just beginning. And I thought of that in just a simple way. How do we see ourselves? Because in essence, Isaiah did die. He died to self. And when we see the Lord correctly, when we see the Lord of what he has done in us and done through us and done to us, who we are in him, we should die to self. It should be the issue. We're going to look at that in week three, or maybe even next week. Mm-hmm. But the issue of where are we in that process of how do we see ourselves? Are we dead to self? Because Isaiah said, that's why Isaiah could say, I mean, I imagine Isaiah felt pretty good when he thought, oh, first I'm going to die. And then God said, no, you're not going to die. So he says, who's going to go? I'm willing to go because I'm dead already if I don't. So I mean, I think in the process, he died to self. And I think we need to be there as well. So we see the Lord, but then do we see ourselves? But even if we see ourselves...
Yeah, then we have the opportunity to listen or not. Do you listen? We're confronted with God often, and we have the opportunity to either respond in a positive way or respond in a negative way. Oh, okay, I hear God tell me that, but I just don't want to do it. That was the nation of Israel. They heard from Isaiah, the mouthpiece of God, but they chose not to respond. They chose not to listen. Sorry, kind of creeping in on
go
the
right
next
ahead,
one
go,
there, too.
Go to the end.
But,
take it home.
Do you listen? We were talking about James chapter 1, even in our life group as well. Be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Quick to listen to what God is communicating to us. And that is what we must be, to listen and to then respond to him. Go ahead. Go on the respond portion. You want to add anything to the
respond
thing?
No, I want you to
thing?
Take us home.
Okay, okay, good.
You're on a roll. I ain't getting in the way.
We have the opportunity either to follow what the nation of Israel does or really the counterpart of that of following what Isaiah does. Remember I said that God uses the prophets of the Old Testament as kind of a life illustration. You have the people of Israel or you have Isaiah. Isaiah was obedient to God. Israel was disobedient to God. Israel produced no fruit. Isaiah produced fruit. And what God is calling us to do is to respond to him, to listen, and then to go and to live for him. And we have the opportunity of our life either paralleling Israel or Isaiah. And it's God's called us to parallel Isaiah. And really, that's where we come to this morning. And there's so much that we just scratched the surface, barely scratched the surface of what is in Isaiah. But the first lesson has to be, you know, what is your life paralleling right now? Are you in disobedience to the Lord? Or are you in obedience to him? And I'm not saying that every single second of the day that you're going to be obedient to him. But at least having the desire, the Isaiah response of saying, here I am. Are you at the here I am spot of life? Or are you at the don't come and talk to me spot of life? And we can see who those... I mean, we could really kind of say who those people are here. You have the here I am that are like, yeah, you're right, you know. And then you have the others that don't, not me. Not me. You know, if you're doing this, don't freak out, okay? I'm not going to come up to you after service. I may, but who knows?
Everybody who was sitting like this just went like this.
Oh, my God. Is your life paralleling the nation of Israel or Isaiah? That's really the question. Anything else we should add to that?
I think it's good.
All right, let's pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, God, the example that Isaiah the prophet was, and really the fact that it ultimately speaks of the Messiah and Jesus coming to die for our sins and give us the ability to respond to you. And God, I pray that this morning we would listen to what you're saying, that we would respond. God, that we would make it the goal of our life, God, to understand what you want to accomplish in and through us. God, there is so much in your word that we still need to understand. There is so much in our own lives, God, that we need to work out. But we do that, God, because we receive joy. We do that because there is nothing else worth comparing to than living for you, God. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.